Joshua chapter number 7 this morning, Joshua chapter 7. I've just been preaching in this chapter as the Lord would lead us, and just feel like that's where we need to go back to this morning. And God willing, probably will preach one other message if the Lord allows us to out of this chapter here. And I want to look in verse, here in just a moment, in verse number 6, Joshua chapter 7. And verse number 6, amen. Look with us in verse number 6. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening time. He and the elders of Israel and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt in the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall envire us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name?" And the Lord said unto Joshua, "Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I have commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before mine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the households which shall the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, and he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel." Father, I ask you this morning, if you would, to please help us these next few moments. I pray the Holy Spirit would move in our hearts and lives, help us to have ears to hear what the Spirit of God would say to us. And I pray that you'd save some sinner that's nearest hell. I pray, God, that you'd reclaim the backslid and do an eternal work in all of our life. And we'll love you, we'll thank you, and we'll praise you for it. For we do ask in Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen, amen. You can be seated this morning. You know, with the story of Achan, when you think about Achan and chapter number 7 here in Joshua, and the story of Achan, it is a story about a soldier who is disobedient, an army that has been defeated, a leader, Joshua, who is discouraged, a God that is determined, amen, and a sinner that's going to be discovered. I think that sums chapter 7 up in and of itself, because Achan sins, but God holds the entire nation responsible for the sin of Achan. And we'll find that later as we go in this message here. But as the result of that is that Ai has defeated the nation of Israel. Joshua, in this text that we have read this morning, is very discouraged because he does not understand what is taking place. And you'll notice the remorse here of Joshua in verse number 6, as the Bible said that Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening time, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. So they are remorseful because what has taken place. Now, had they prayed early on, God would have showed them what the problem was, and 36 men would not have lost their lives. Amen. I would say to us this morning that if we pray in a time of victory, then we'll not have to plead with God in a time of defeat. Amen. But oftentimes what happens is we allow the victories of life to just catapult us on and to not seek the face of God, as is the case here in this text. So Joshua is seeking God. And there's a reproach in verse number 7, as Joshua says, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? So Joshua, in verse number 7, is beginning to talk like the children of Israel did when their back was against the Red Sea. Now, I'm not going to beat up on Joshua. You got to understand, this defeat came out of nowhere. So this defeat has thrown him for a loop. He was planning on marching on from one victory after another, for Joshua was one of the two men that believed God that they could take the land of Canaan. Amen. But the problem in this text is what I want to preach on this morning. There's sin inside the camp. Amen. I want to preach on that subject a few minutes this morning, on sin in the camp. You see, because sin got in the camp, it brought defeat to the nation of Israel. It brought discouragement to Joshua as a leader. And in the end, it brought death to Achan and to his entire family. Amen. It doesn't take Joshua too long in this text to go from reproach to repentance. Amen. If you look at verse number 8, Joshua says, "O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies?" He said, "For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it." You see, Joshua was concerned not about himself, but he was concerned about the name of God amongst the heathen. Amen. He wanted God to get the glory for all these victories. Amen. Joshua was a true leader. Joshua did not put himself out there. He was not about making Joshua look good. He was not about trying to make the nation of Israel look good, but he wanted to win these battles for God so that God could get the honor and God could get the glory. Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? The Bible says everything that we do, we're to do all for the glory and the honor of God. Amen. We're not to do something to bring attention to ourselves. We're not to do something to magnify ourselves, but we are to serve and to live in a way that honors the King. Amen. Joshua, in this text, he repents in verse number 10. He says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua," notice this rebuke, "get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy faith?" Now, a face. And so the Lord says to Joshua, he said, "Joshua, you get up. It's not time to pray. It's time to deal with sin." Amen. And there is a time to pray, and there is a time to seek the face of God. Joshua should have done it before the battle, but God is interested in one thing here. It's not spending time on your face in prayer, but he said, "Joshua, there's sin in the camp, and sin has to be dealt with." Amen. Now, there's a lesson in this text we need to really get a hold of this morning. And the lesson about sin is this, is that you can hide your sin, but God already knows about it. Amen. And you can hide your sin, but God will tell the preacher about it. Amen. And the preacher's going to have to deal with sin. I mean, that's just the bottom line. Now, Joshua didn't want to have to do what Joshua has to do in this text. How would you like to be in Joshua's shoes? How would you like to be the one to have to get up and announce what God is about to do here in this text to the guilty parties that are involved? I don't think Joshua was too popular in this text for what he did, but he had a moral responsibility. He had a spiritual obligation to carry out the orders that God had laid upon his heart. And I just want to say this on a side note, that whenever sin gets in the camp, whether it be in your home or whether it be in your church, if it's in your home, I want to say to every dad, you have a moral obligation and a spirit, or moral responsibility and a spiritual obligation to deal with the sin that's in your home. Amen. And as a pastor, I have a moral obligation, responsibility and a spiritual obligation to carry out and to deal with the sin that's in the church. Now, nobody wants to do that, but somebody's got to. And Joshua was the man that was going to have to deal with that. All of Israel was going to have to pick a stone up and cast toward Achan. You know why? Because God wasn't going to let Joshua stand over there and execute this judgment by himself. It was a group effort. Amen. And can I tell you, when sin gets in a church, you can't be one of these people that says, well, I'm just not going to get involved. No, everybody had to be involved. You either had to be on the right side or the wrong side. You had to be for God or you had to be against God. You had to either be for this sin or against this sin. And woe to the individuals that would not support Joshua. Amen. Now, there's not, as far as I know, there's not a serious problem in our church. Could happen tomorrow. But I'm telling you, when sin comes in the church, and the man of God deals with sin, don't you be one of these members that run around and talk about what has had to be dealt with. Is that right? Don't you be one of these people that coddle, you know, somebody gets in sin in the church, and it's hard enough. I want to tell you something. It is hard enough to have to stand up here and deal with stuff. To have to put up with people running around, running their mouth. Can I get an amen right there? There's no problem right now. I'm just preaching. You can take a deep breath. Amen. But even if there was, I'd still be preaching what I'm preaching. But it's hard enough to have to get up here and deal with sin in the church. Have people run around running their mouth, amen, talking about, well, we ought to show more compassion. Can you imagine that in this text? People say, now, Joshua said stone them. No, Joshua didn't say stone them. God said it, amen. And you could be somebody said, well, I just think we ought to love Achan and his family a little bit more. I think we ought to show a little more mercy, amen. I'd want mercy. Oh, I want mercy too, amen. I'm telling you, when God says deal with sin, if you got any spiritual sense at all, you'll just pray, amen, and you'll support what is right, amen, and stand for what's right. And people don't believe that much anymore because we live in such a soft, lily-livered society. And I hate to say it, in the day we live in, it's not popular, but it's scriptural. Amen. Think about the things going on in churches nowadays is wicked and ungodly. Joshua has to do what God tells him to, and every man of God is going to have to do what God tells him to do when God tells him to do it. And I want to say, if you hide sin, you mark it down, your preacher is going to find out about it if he talks to God. Amen. He may not know who's doing what. He may not know what you're doing, but you mark it down. If there's sin in the camp, God's going to put it on his heart to deal with it. He's going to put it on his heart to preach it. And that's the only way I know for all of us to stay right with God. I'm not telling you something this morning that I don't think I need myself. Amen. I thank God for every time that something was in my life that didn't need to be there, and God's man got up without apology, without the fear and the favor of what somebody was going to say about it. He didn't take a poll. Amen. He didn't check pulses. Amen. He just got up and preached what God laid on his heart. I'm telling you, I thank God for good old fashioned straight lace, black bag straight delivered across a pulpit preaching. Amen. I'm telling you, we need preaching on sin in these days. You say, why preach it? Because if you don't preach on it, it'll get in your church, amen. Is that right? Adultery's still sin. Fornication still sin. Sodomy still sin. Gambling is still sin. Drinking is still sin. It was sin 35 years ago. It was sin 100 years ago. It was sin 1,000 years ago. And just because people don't say much about it doesn't mean it doesn't need to be preached on. I'm telling you, this younger generation needs to know what sin is. And the only way they're going to know is if somebody cries against it. Amen. We're living in that day, aren't we? And when we come to this text, here's what I want you to see in the Bible. I want you to see how God lays it out. He's in this message this morning, I'm not necessarily going to deal with Achan. But for just a few moments, I want you to see from verse number 11 to verse number 15 how God tells his man to deal with sin. I think that's important this morning, that we don't forget that when the preacher preaches against sin, he's not being mean. I'm telling you this morning, you know what I know I am? I'm a sinner that's been saved by the grace of God. And that's all I am this morning. I don't think I'm better than anybody. I don't think I'm higher than anybody. I don't want to, God forbid, this morning I said, Lord, help me. In no way, shape, form, or fashion would I ever want to misuse or abuse the position as a pastor or the authority what that God has given. I fear God this morning. I don't want to fall. I want to finish. I'm just telling you my heart this morning. But at the same time, as this world gets more wicked and as this church world gets more looser, the only thing I know to do is buckle down and harness up and set the plow deep and preach on sin. Let the chips fall where they're going to fall. I don't know if it'll be a house full or a handful in the end, but I know one thing. I want to be true to the word of God, don't you? I want to be true to the message that God lays on our heart. I want to preach for the right, with the right spirit, with the right motive. I don't want to preach, amen, for a pat on the back or a paycheck. I want to preach to help salvage somebody. I want to preach for the glory of God, first of all, and to help salvage somebody, and to see some sinner get saved, to see some young person kept on the right path, to see some marriage still held together. And the only way to do that is to preach on sin. Amen. Now, it doesn't matter this morning if it's me or you, children or grandchildren. If it's sin, it's sin this morning. Boy, it hurts, don't it, when it's those that you love the most. Very quickly, I'll give you these thoughts and be done. I noticed the clarity in verse number 14. Six things God says about Israel. Watch them in this verse. Number one, Israel hath sinned. Number two, they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. Number three, they have even taken of the accursed thing. Number four, and have also stolen. Number five, disassembled also. Number six, they have put it even among their own stuff. Do you see in that one verse how clear God is about sin? Six things, six being the number of man, and God calls out six things that Israel was guilty of. What I want you to see is that when it comes to sin, God is clear, God is detailed. He doesn't leave a stone unturned in that verse. I'm not going to preach all them things. You can see them. They're in plain sight. God makes a general aspect to begin with. Israel has sinned. But then he goes into great detail, pointing every single thing out that they were guilty of. Achan hadn't told nobody. Nobody knew but God, and that's all that it matters, amen? And God tells every bit of it to Joshua. Isn't that the way God is with his preacher? I'm telling you, he will tell that man what to say. He will tell him in detail what to say. He'll give him the message, and when you and I hear a message preached and it hits us right between the eyes, we should never look at that man. We should never think about that preacher and say, well, it's him. No, we ought to understand and take knowledge. That is God telling his mouthpiece what needs to be said about sin in my life. I want to go to church where the man of God is clear when he preaches on sin. We don't need it generalized. I could get up here all day and talk about sin and how bad it is and how wicked it is and how you need to stay away from it and you don't need to get involved in it. You know what? Everybody will say amen to that. But when you start cataloging sin, when you start talking about, hey, living right and doing right and living clean, and you start preaching against certain things that sin, like things I just mentioned, and you start preaching against Hollywood, and you start preaching against all that kind of sin, you start preaching and you start naming sin, boy, then it gets a little bit hairy, doesn't it? Amen? Because all of a sudden now, you're not just generalizing it, but now you're putting an address to it. Amen? That's the kind of preaching on sin we need. Amen? Because if there's something in my life, God is going to be detailed about it, and he's going to take the message and he's going to speak to me in a very detailed manner. Don't ever let a preacher preach you out the back door, but let him preach you down the aisle. The clarity. And then I noticed the cause. Look at verse 12. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore except you destroy the accursed from among you. See, what God tells them is that because of their sin, they were frail. They were weak. Because of their sin, they had to flee. They had to run from their enemies. And the folly was that they had an accursed thing in their life. Now, here's what God wants me and you to do this morning. He wants us to evaluate our personal life. He wants us to look at our heart. He wants us to say, search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, is there something in my life that don't need to be there? Is there something in my life that grieves the Holy Spirit? Spirit? Is there something that the preacher has dealt with and preached on that you've laid on his heart? Because that's what the ultimate end of that is that if we allow sin into our life, if we allow sin into our church, here's what verse 12 teaches. It robs us of victory. Amen. I'm telling you, we give the enemy ground when we let sin come into our life. And we give the enemy ground when we let sin come into our church. Amen. You see, a man of God is to preach the gospel. He is to pray for souls. He is to have a burden for sinners. But he's also to be a watchman on the wall. Amen. He's to watch for the souls that God has entrusted him in. And he's to preach against sin. And when he sees sin raise its head up in a church, he's not to wait. He's not to hesitate. He is to deal with it immediately. He is to preach on it. You say, why? Because if sin gets in the camp, guess what? The church will lose victory. Amen. I want our church to go forward, don't you? I don't want to be stagnated. I don't want to be in a place where we just go to church. And I mean, you ever been in a church where you just felt like you're about to smother to death? I mean, the temperature's fine, but spiritually, you just feel like you're dying. And no God there. Singing them songs. You know, them songs are great, but if God don't season it, it don't matter if there's 100 people in that choir. The preaching, it doesn't matter how truthful it is. If it don't have God's touch on it, it's dead. Isn't that right? And we've all seen it. There's times I've come in and you've come in and our best, we did everything we could. And I'm not talking about running on a feeling. I'm just saying, I mean, it's just dead. When it's dead, everybody in the building that's got any spiritual sense knows that. You say, what do? Go home and pray and come back and try again. That's the only thing I know to do. Amen. But I don't want it to stay dead. Amen. But I'll tell you what I have seen. I've seen it here and down through the years of pastoring. And I've seen when sin creeps in the church, you know what it does? It hinders the church. It locks things down. It makes everything hard. It makes teaching Sunday school hard. It makes singing specials hard. It makes preaching hard. Amen. You say, what do, Brother Rick, when that happens? The only thing I know to do is pray and preach. Amen. I pray for God to help us and to just keep on preaching. Amen. I just bust up the fallow ground and just pray that revival comes. But revival will not come until sin has been dealt with. Been times I didn't know what was wrong, but I knew something was wrong. Couldn't be no victory gained. Sin will hinder your life. It will hinder your home. It'll hinder your marriage. It'll hinder your church. Those are four things that we should care more about today than anything else in this world. Sin will destroy that. Oh, listen, evaluate your life. Evaluate your home. Look around your home. Is there things that don't need to be in your home? Look at your life. Is there things that don't need to be in your life? Is there something that's got a hold of you in your life that you'd just be better off to let it go? You know, if you went home and you got rid of it, you could have such victory. Isn't that right? Just let it go. The devil make you think you'll have no life without it. But I'm going to tell you, the truth is you'll have more than life. You'll have a victorious life if you'll let it go. And today, sin gets in a church and it grieves the Holy Spirit. It grieves the presence of God and the power of God. No victory. The enemy gains ground when sin comes in a church. Sometimes you just have to go ahead and pull the trigger and deal with it. The clarity, the cause. Then I want you to notice the charge. Look at verse 13. I'm glad God had an answer for this sin. And the answer is found in verse 13. He told Joshua, up, sanctify the people. And say, here it is again, sanctify yourself against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the cursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof. And the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households. And the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. Now, if you notice this, here's what God said. God said, I'm going to call a tribe out. And when that tribe comes out, there's 12 tribes. I'm going to call that tribe out. When that tribe comes out, he said, then I'm going to call a household out. When the household comes out, he said, then I'm going to call the man out. You see how that's working? You know what we are today? We're a tribe. You didn't know that, did you? But we're a congregation just like they are. And God said, today I'm calling Bible Baptist Church out. And here we are. And in this church, he said, this tribe, this congregation, you know what it's made up of? Family units. And God said, I'm calling families out. It's calling my family out. It's calling your family out. And God said, when I call this family out, he said, of every family, he said, I'm calling a man out. Think about your home just a minute. Is there any sin in your home that needs to be dealt with? I don't think I'm preaching to people that's trying to get off in deep perversion. Could be, but someone, but I don't think that's the majority this morning. But is there something in your home that needs to be gone? Maybe it's not in your home. Maybe it's in your life. Maybe this morning, Achan, there's something in your life. I would say this morning, the church can never be more spiritual than the home that are in that church, the homes that are in that church. The homes can never be more spiritual than the men that lead those homes. He said, Brother Gravely, I want our church to be spiritual. I want our church to be powerful. I want God to work and move. I want my children to be a part of a good church where the power of God is and where God's working and God's moving. Oh, I want that too. But I'm going to tell you, here's God's pattern for that. Men, we have to step up. We got to make sure we're where we need to be at. And we got to oversee our homes. And we got to lead our homes spiritually. And we got to make sure if there's some that don't need to be in the home, we got to call a family conference and say, now listen, I was wrong. I'm the leader of this house. And I've let a few things come in. Your family will respect you for that. And they're just some things, or maybe you've not let some things come in, but maybe it's the sin of prayerlessness. Maybe there's no family altar. There's no God in that home, so therefore it's an ungodly home because there's just no God in that home through the week. And so we're gonna implement some things. We're going to put some things in our home. We're going to make our home more spiritual. Then our church can be more spiritual. Carnal people produce carnal churches. Worldly people produce worldly churches. Spiritual people produce spiritual churches. How about it today? One by one, family by family. You say, Brother Gravely, we want to have revival. Here's the key word. It's found twice in that verse. Sanctify. 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 You know what it means to sanctify? I wrote this down. It means to come apart. It involves a coming apart. It involves a confession. It involves a cleansing. Now, would y'all agree with me this morning? They ain't a church, and a gospel preaching, a true church. There's not a church in America this morning that what they could not have revival instantaneously if people would just agree, hey, we're coming apart. And I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to confess our sins before God. From dad to mother to the young people, we're all going to get right with God today. We're going to confess our sins and we're going to ask God to cleanse us. Let me ask you a question. Do you think if we came apart, confessed our sins and asked God to cleanse us, do you think the Lord would do that? Yes, He would, wouldn't He? This morning, the reason so many places lack power, people are not willing to sanctify. I'm not asking us to be perfect. I'm not asking us to be sinless. We can't do that. But I'll tell you what we can do. We can watch and pray. We can look around in our life. We can look around in our home. And say, what doesn't need to be there? What's wrong with me? You know, that's a hard thing to write down. But I'll tell you, if you write down what's wrong with you, the Holy Spirit will always show you. It makes for good praying. Then finally, notice the consequences. Look at verse 15. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire. He and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, because he hath wrought folly in Israel. How many of y'all thank God we don't live in the Old Testament? Amen. Now, we're not going to bring you down here and set you on fire and throw stones at you. But you think about this. You think about this. The consequences of sin was great, wasn't it? The consequences of sin can destroy a church. A church that's been established for years can be shredded because of the consequences of sin. The consequences of sin can destroy a home. It can destroy a life. Oh, this morning, think about the consequences of your sin. Sin has its consequence. It affects others. It gets a hold of others this morning. You know, when I think about my wife and my children, my grandchildren, I don't want my life to affect them in a negative way. I want to get right with God because I want to be right with God. But I want to tell you this morning, there's other people to think about in this thing than just us. When people sin, you know how they sin? Selfishly. Never thinking about what it's going to do to those around them. This morning we should consider our loved ones. We should consider our church. We should consider the consequences because we don't have to face this type of judgment. Thank God there's mercy. Thank God there's forgiveness. We ought to be the first ones to want to respond because this morning there is hope. Amen. You say, well, preacher, I've got something in my life that if anybody knew about it, it would just be terrible if people found this out. Well, I want to tell you, somebody already knows about it. Amen. Hey, somebody knows all about it. He said, every time you ever committed that sin, he knows about that sin, and he ought to be the one you're most concerned about, because at the end of the day, he's the judge, he's the jury, he's the one that's either going to show mercy or he's the one that's going to bring judgment, and we must deal with that sin this morning. There's victory. You don't have to live defeated. You don't have, but I tell you what you do have to do, you have to let go of whatever it is that's got a hold of you. This morning as we stand, sin, I wonder, is there sin in the camp? Is there sin in your life? Is there sin in your home? Is there sin in the church? This morning, is there something that the Holy Spirit has dealt with you about? You must deal with that sin. You say, Brother Gravely, is God a loving God, a merciful God? Oh, yes, He is. He loved you enough to let you hear a message on sin. And he's merciful enough to forgive you if you'll come clean. But you're going to have to come clean with him this morning. You're going to have to be honest. Can't sweep it under the rug. You can't brush it off. You're going to have to deal with it this morning. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed.